Hey guys, are you ready for something on your calendar that you actually are going to look forward to? Well, wait no longer, okay? We have our upcoming Reclaiming the Wild Men's Retreat, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to happen on April 26th through 28th at Abundant Blessings Farm in Stem, North Carolina. Now, we know a lot of you guys out there need to disconnect from that digital world that is pulling us down, and you need to spend some time with some like-minded brothers in Christ. This is where it's at. This retreat is all about faith, fellowship, and fun, with an emphasis on the fun. So here's what we're going to have here. We have skeet shooting, horseback riding, archery, hiking, fishing, scripture, cornhole, bonfires. Oh, man. We're going to have some amazing meals. We're going to be camping under the stars. And to cap it all off, we'll have a great church by the pond service that Sunday morning. It's going to be incredible. So you're going to have an opportunity to forge some really good friendships, reignite some passion that's been lost, and really lean in to become the man God intends you to be. So we have limited spots for this. So head over to thelionwithin.us/events. Okay. That's thelionwithin.us/events. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity to reclaim the wild within you, because today you have an opportunity to really lean in and have an experience of unforgettable growth, friendship, and don't forget the adventure. All right. Well, I can't wait to see you again. It's April 26th through 28th at Abundant Blessings Farm in Stem, North Carolina. So head over to thelionwithin.us/events and reserve your spot today. Welcome to The Lion Within Us, a podcast serving Christian men who are hungry to be the leaders they're predestined to be. I'm your host, Chris Granger. Let's jump in. The scripture of the week, Psalm 139. Verses 13 through 16. For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my formless substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Guys, that's a powerful scripture. And again, go back to the spiritual kickoff that we did earlier this week. Really unpack that scripture. Those verses gave you some insights, some things to think about, right? So for this week, I told you it was a big guest. I told you I was very excited. So who do we have? We have Mr. Al Robertson. That's right. Mr. Al Robertson from Duck Commander, Unashamed podcast, Doug Dynasty, the beardless brother on that show, if you will. But Al and I have a wonderful conversation. Guys, he unpacks a ton. We talk about defending the defenseless. We talk about forgiveness in marriage. We talk about, you know, what that looks like for their family. And it's also what it looks like to run a crazy podcast that drops four times a week where they're studying God's word. So guys, this is a phenomenal episode. You don't want to miss this one. Al just reveals so much raw truth. There's just a genuine, raw, vulnerability type conversation here. I pray it serves you well. Guys, this has been a bucket list item for me to be able to have a conversation with Al. So I'm completely just blown away by this opportunity. I pray it blesses you. So without further ado, sit back and enjoy my conversation with Al Robertson. Welcome to The Lion Within Us. I can't believe I actually said those words, but welcome to the show, sir.
Glad to be here. Thank you for having me, Chris.
Oh, this is I can honestly say for my wife, she was so excited. She's like, you're like a kid in a candy store this morning. She was like, Christmas night. She's like, I'll be so glad when you finally get to talk to Al, because that's all you talk about. So I was like, all right, so this is happening. We're here.
And well, in her defense, it's taken us a while to connect, because we started this process a while back, but we finally got it all together. Praise the Lord.
There you go. We got
those schedules worked out, and I'm here. So.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, I can tell you guys, I haven't shared a lot with my listeners about the podcast that I listen to. I probably do need to have an episode about that, but I will say I'm an unashamed addict. I listen to you guys every week, and I learn, I grow, you know, just by the way you guys connect. I just think it's probably the best podcast out there. So if you're listening and you haven't listened to Unashamed, shame on you. Get on over there and sign up on for that one. Cause I tell you what, just the way you guys dig into God's word, and if you didn't, if you're new to the show, you know, you guys kind of step all over each other, but I think that's the beauty of the show. Cause you just, the Holy Spirit just guides it.
Well, you know, what's funny, Chris, is so it all started because we're under, Dad used to have a show on Blaze TV, actually used to be called CRTV. And then they merged with Blaze, with Glenn Beck's organization. Mm-hmm. And so when they did that, then his show, which was called In the Woods with Phil, and we were producing it. So it's like a video blog, and we did 800 episodes spread out over 4 years. And it was a great show, just kind of Dad unplugged in the woods doing what he does.
Right.
And so my cousin and I, Zach, we produced that show for Blaze because we'd started a production company. And so about 3 years ago, they were like, you know, it's in the contract that we could do a podcast. And would you guys be willing, or would your dad be willing? And I said, well, yeah, I think, you know, he probably would. You know, what would we do it about? You know, and they were like, well, we were thinking something biblical because, you know, they're like a conservative, you know, platform in terms of political. And so most of their hosts are, you know, political commentators. And, you know, we dive a little bit into that as well. But, you know, we're like way upstream. You know, our deal is we want to take a biblical high view,
right,
and then try to change the heart. And then we can get to the politics, you know, when we get there.
Right.
And so they said, we don't really have anything biblical on the platform. And would you guys be willing to do Bible? And I was like, can we, are you saying you're going to pay us to do Bible? And so, but it was really weird because it started out, nobody knows this. I don't think I've ever told anybody in public. So this will be new news to your
audience.
All
right. All right.
When we started, Jace wasn't a part of the conversation.
Okay.
So it was just Dad. And then I was going to get like some guys to kind of rotate through with him. And so I kind of had a format set up. And at first I wasn't really, you know, part of it either. And then, so more we talked, I thought, man, I don't know that Dad can just, you know, handle like ads and, you know, right, all the stuff that you have to do around a podcast, as you know.
Oh yeah.
And, you know, lead ins and intros and outros and all this stuff. So I said, well, look, Dad, I'll just kind of be the host and you and I'll just talk about the Bible. And I said, then maybe we'll just get a guest come in, you know, every so often. Because we were only starting with one a week.
Right.
So Dan the eunuch is his name from Dad, which that's a whole nother story. But Dan he works for Dad. So he said, why don't we get Dan on here? I said, well, I don't know. He's real smart, but he doesn't say much. He's kind of quiet.
Right.
So this is all about talking. And so we tried it and we did about 20 episodes. I now call them the Lost episodes, and we weren't even calling it Unashamed back then. The original name for it was something about net, the fisherman's net, I think.
Okay.
Because we were talking about commercial fishing and we did a thing on the disciples. And so we just kind of started at Genesis and we're doing a little bit of biblical, and we recorded maybe 20 episodes and we still hadn't like finalized the deal. We were just kind of getting a feel for it. And with Dan, me and Dad. And then all of a sudden, Zach calls me and he says, you know, they're talking to Jace. Blaze is. They want him to be on the podcast. I said, really? I said, and he said he would. I was shocked. And he was like, yeah, I think he wants to do it. So we changed everything. We scrapped the, you know, what we had started. And
right,
I don't know if those episodes are around someplace, but one of these days we need to drag them out and look at them. So then we started and we called it Unashamed. And it was Jace and Dad and I. And so I guess the rest is now history. So we've been doing it for 3 years. And as you described, it's really just kind of a Robertson Bible study.
Yeah.
And a lot of our audience at first were kind of a little taken back because they would be like, oh, people are talking over each other and, you know, you're arguing this, that, and the other. And Jace interrupts Phil too much. And so we were getting all these complaints.
Right.
But it was like we finally, the audience understood later, after being with us over this long period of time, mm-hmm, that's just the way we are. In other words,
right,
we're not being disrespectful to each other. It's just the way we grew up. I mean, you got to get your word in. And so a lot of times we'll have a fourth person on the podcast, a guest. And I'm like, look, you just got to jump in there. You know, I'm going to try to help you as much as I can, but you can't be shy or you're not going to get anything in.
That's right. But I do think it's great, though, because when Phil speaks as the patriarch, you know, you guys definitely defer, and he gets to have his voice. But I just think it's great the way you guys just really work off each other, that iron sharpens iron throughout every episode.
Yeah, it's really been great. And, you know, Dad, I've been a little surprised because, you know, I mean, he's your dad. And of course, we've always looked up to him, and he's always, like you said, he's our patriarch. But it's the first time we've ever done anything like this together. I mean, obviously we were on national television, but that's more other people involved. And I mean, this is, you know, we're driving the train of this podcast. And so sometimes I'll see him as he's sitting there, and Jason and I'll be, you know, pontificating about something and going on, and he's just kind of marvels. And then, you know, and of course, sometimes he'll say something on air, but a lot of times he'll go home and tell mom, you know, I get to listen to Al and Jason. He said, you know, I mean, I know they're my sons, but them two cats are sharp. You know, they know the book, you know. So it's really funny. And it's touching to me to know that we get to, at this stage in our life, I mean, I'm in my 50s and so is Jason. Here's Dad in his 70s. And yet we're getting to do Bible study together, and millions of people are going along on the ride with us. And so it's just a very great blessing that I'll always have to remember. And even when Dad's gone, you know, to just be able to remember all this and have it all where you can, you know, look at it again. And my grandkids can look at it. So
I am curious too, you know, right now you're going through Hebrews. How do you pick the books? I mean, is that a group decision, or I know you're the host, and do you kind of lead that effort there?
I do, but I typically like for Jace to be Dad will do whatever, you know, and I'm pretty easy too. Jace is the one that's a little more particular. So usually I'll say, you know, when we get about where we are now, we got a few chapters left in Hebrews. Right. I said, have you thought about where you think we need to go from here? And so he'll think about it. We'll pray about it. And then, so he and I usually come up with that. And so far the pattern kind of has been, we like to keep it Jesus centered. Mm-hmm. We try to stay away from just like church doctrine and that kind of thing. But sometimes when you're in a text, you have to deal with it. Right. And, but I feel like we do better in kind of bigger picture books. That's why I think Hebrews has been such a great study. But I would imagine we're probably heading back to one of the Gospels. We've done John and we've done Matthew. I'm thinking maybe Mark is my suggestion. So if Jace likes that idea, because it's a shorter one, won't take us quite as long. But we like to keep it pretty tight to Jesus. We feel like the unashamed life is day in and day out. And we know our audience, which is a lot of different, you know, it's across the spectrum in terms of age, you know, gender, all that. But most of our audience are young men. And so we feel like our number one job is to try to help disciple those guys in their early walk. Some of them are brand new, you know, believers. And so, you know, we realize that's kind of our role, is to teach Bible, teach them how to be men, how to be great husbands, you know, all those things that kind of come along with that. So we try to be inclusive, but we know that's our core. And so we try to, you know, pick things and pick topics and pick books that'll do that. And of course, we've been blessed because of Blaze and because of our show, obviously, we get a lot of some high profile guests on as well when they're, you know, trying to push a book or whatever. And so we've been blessed by some really amazing guests. You know, Ben Carson was just on.
Yeah, I was just thinking of Dr. Carson. Yeah.
Oh man, he's brilliant, and but he fell in love with us so much, so he came down about a month ago and spent a weekend. He and his wife Candy with mom and dad, and loved it. And they had a big time. And he spoke at our church, and we had a community wide event. And I was gone; I wasn't even there. But he's coming back to duck hunt for his first time ever. He had never shot a gun before, and he got to shoot an AR, and he was so excited about it. So he's going to come back to duck hunt in December. So when we do that, we'll have him on the podcast again. Now we're going to try to redneckify Dr. Ben Carson. So that's
well, that was definitely one of my favorite episodes, just hearing him. And I mean, hats off to you guys, three episodes a week. I don't think that the listeners may not know, as someone who runs a podcast and we drop three times a week, I can appreciate the effort that goes in. I mean, that's a big commitment, and hats off to you guys, because you're serving so many people with this amazing content week in, week out.
Yeah, it's and I appreciate that. It is a lot of work. We typically record two, and actually we're doing four now. We're up to four a week. So we do we record two on Monday and two on Tuesday, and then they drop those throughout the week. So you're usually never over about 4 days behind our content, because, you know, obviously we still, you know, are trying to engage the audience in what's going on in the world. But we're just trying to do it from a biblical narrative. So,
absolutely. And speaking of that, I know today we wanted to talk a little bit about, you know, defending the defenseless. And, you know, a lot of things have been happening in our country lately. And, you know, Roe versus Wade fell. So now it's back on the states. And I'm just curious, Al, I know this is something you're very passionate about from a Christian man standpoint. That is our audience here at The Lion Within Us. You know, what should we be doing to step up and stand up and start serving and defending the defenseless even more?
Well, yes, you're right. It's a big deal for us. And just so your audience will know, because you read our book or one of our books, Lisa, my wife, and we've been married 38 years. And when she was 16, we actually had met, and I was, you know, I had about 4 years of what I call my prodigal wandering years,
right?
When I was a teenager. And unfortunately for Lisa and for us now, that's when we first met, was when I was terrible. And she was actually a pretty good girl when I met her. And so I was part of her corruption, the evil one used. Mm-hmm. And so then I broke her heart, went to New Orleans, you know, still just selfish and living a terrible life. And so when I did that, it just kind of sent her into a tailspin. And so for the year and a half while I was gone, you know, she just had a terrible life in West Monroe. And during that time, she got pregnant when she was 16, and the guy was older than her. I want to say he was 20 or so. And but he wanted her to have the baby, and he wanted to marry her. I mean, he was in love with her. But of course, mm-hmm. she's only 16, still in school. And her parents, you know, just said, we're not helping with this. And they kind of believe the lie that has been around since all this, you know, has been going on since, I guess, the 70s, that it's not a person. It's not your grandchild. It's not your daughter. It's not your son. And so they encouraged her to get an abortion, and she did. And so, you know, that has been a part of her difficulty in life. You know, so you really struggle with that. Even so, I came back into the picture. My life changed. I helped her life mm-hmm. change. And, you know, we got married and had two daughters ourselves, but she still carries this guilt and all this stuff from this child that she, cause then when she started, you know, getting older and maturing, she realized that was my baby. That was, you know,
right.
And so obviously I had a huge impact on her, and, along with a lot of other problems. And she pretty much just had what I would call a breakdown, in her mid-30s and just, you know, had an affair with this person. I was working for the church. And so our marriage was just at the door. Of being over. I mean, we were ready to walk through that divorce door. But because of that being a part of her story, I think that's made us very passionate now on behalf of the unborn and on behalf of the, you know, pro-life movement. And like everybody else, I kind of became, you know, politically aware in the 80s. And so I was a Reagan mm-hmm. guy. And I was obviously pro-life was a big part of, you know, who I was, even though in the party, Republican Party, you know, it was kind of went. You had some that did and some that didn't. But I saw the pro-life movement more angry. And, you know, a lot of times they would picket these abortion clinics or abortion doctors. And, you know, even some of them were killed. You know, and it was all kind of part of the pro-life movement. So it kind of soured me because I was just like, man, it just doesn't seem like we're impacting. We look like the bad guys, and they're the ones killing the babies, you know. Right. And so somewhere that changed, and I don't know when. But when you started seeing less of that, and you started seeing more pregnancy centers, more right to life, peaceful, you know, loving, let's pray for people, let's try to help people, let's try to help these young women and young men mm-hmm. who are going through this. And so I think when that happened, I think when the spirit changed in the pro-life movement, and I think that's what you see today, which is why I think we finally had the success we've been praying for. And Roe v. Wade was a big part of that. But it's so misunderstood by most Americans because people on the left and pro, I don't even call them pro-choice because they don't even believe in pro-choice. They believe in pro-death. Mm-hmm. But the pro-death side, you know, they've just made up a bunch of all the Supreme Court did was say, look, it should have been decided in states to begin with. And so, you know, this thing about, hey, you know, the government, get the government out of my uterus or out of my body and, you know, all these chants you hear. Right. That's exactly what that was. I mean, the federal government said, we're getting out of this discussion. And so that's the truth of it, but you don't hear that very often. And so now I think to your answer your question, that was a long way around. I think that now people at the state level have to get really involved, whether it's you get involved with Right to Life, support pregnancy centers, whether it's financially, volunteer, and just be aware, do a little bit of digging, a little bit of research about what's going on, because you can't believe everything you see on the internet. Lisa and I just went up to Kansas, because what's going to happen now is you're going to have state legislatures that are going to have to make decisions about, are we going to make it, amend our constitutions where you can't, abortion is not a civil right in this state. And so that's what's happened with Kansas. And so they don't have that on the books. And so that's the law they're working on. So August 2nd, they're going to vote on that. And so we went up and went all around the state, visited six cities, had rallies everywhere. And all those people that were there, I mean, they were basically there to rally other Kansans to find out what this was about in their state. And so I think that's what states have to do. You live in a state that I would say is kind of trying to purple, you know, because you got a lot of influences from other states that are coming into your state. So those are the battlefronts to me now, is you got to make sure you let local representation know, because now that the Supreme Court has said it's a state decision, the states are going to have to do something and for that to happen. But I think it's better, because I think the people have a clearer voice at the state level and the local level. The federal government is just a disaster zone, but they're not listening. You know, the people go up there, but they're not listening. But I think at the state levels, you know, you talk to a state assemblyman, or in my case, you know, in our state, a state legislator, and they'll listen. They'll listen to what the people want to do. And I just think at the heart of hearts, I know this has been a divisive issue for years in the U.S., but I mean, if people know what an abortion really is, and if they ever see it in some format or fashion, then it's hard to be for that. You know, it's hard to tear human beings apart and then say that's a good thing.
Right. Amen. Hey guys, we'll be right back from a break. Is your daily routine setting you up for success or failure? Each day is an opportunity to improve, and it starts with solid habits. We created a guide that outlines 9 powerful habits that will strengthen the physical, mental, and spiritual areas of your life. To get your free guide, check out the link in the show notes or hop over to thelionwithin.us/habits. That's thelionwithin.us/habits, and start creating the habits you need to be the leader you're predestined to be. You know, Al, one thing, you know, I've been on, we've never been through an abortion, but I've been in a quiet delivery room. Okay. So we had a stillborn in 2020.
Yep.
And to be there and to see the lifeless baby and to think, my little girl, her name was Faith, right there at her due dates when she passed. You know, there's some states where she could have been aborted.
Yeah.
You know, right then, right? And I'm sitting there holding her lifeless, you know, just the worst trauma we could ever go through. I just can't imagine how you can make that decision. And so, I mean, I'm so thankful for the decision, but now we need to start standing up as Christian men and take a stand. And I love how you said, I've heard you say it several times, if you're pro-life, you got to be pro-adoption. Yep. You need to be, you know, you really need to start taking a stance. So maybe you can share a little bit more on that.
Yeah, absolutely. And thank you for bringing that up, because the pro-life movement, this is the entire life, you know? And mm-hmm. Here's what happens. So if we're more successful and convincing women primarily not to abort their baby, then we're going to have a lot more people that will need taken care of, because a lot of times these women aren't in a position to take care of a child, which means you need adoption. And because we do have a lot of families that can't have children, or they get to a point in their life where, you know what, they've raised their 3 kids and they're like, you know what, I mean, I feel like we could, you know, have another child in our family and it would be great. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of decisions are being made. And that's a big part now going forward, I feel like, in the pro-life is pro-adoption and also pro-foster, because you may, and not everybody has this makeup. I mean, but there are a lot of people that do, that can take a baby in and maybe have it just a few weeks, a few months, you know, because they're in the system, you know, their parents in jail, whatever. And, you know, help.
Kind of like Jace is doing right
now. Exactly. Jace is doing, Jace and Missy. I mean, look, and they've talked about on the podcast, they're 50 years old. I know it's how bad it is for them and how hard it is. Right. But they had a heart, and God just, you know, dropped it literally in their lap, this little boy. And so they're stepping up to the plate, and it's not easy and it's difficult. But now, of course, they're hooked. You know, they love this little boy, and they yeah. want to make sure he's protected. And so that's exactly the type of things we can do. And even if you, you know, that's not your thing, you know, that's you're not you don't feel led there or called there to adopt or be as a part of a, you know, foster situation. Be a supporter of those who are. I mean, one of the things that mm-hmm. I always talked about in our church back home is because we have some, you know, foster families there. Look, let's what can I do to help you guys? I mean, is can I financially help you? I mean, can I help pay a bill? Can I help do something? Because these people are stepping out to make a difference. And so I want to walk alongside them. We had a program in Louisiana back when Bobby Jindal was our governor, because we had about 800 kids. I think they were in the foster system. And so this group that was there called Louisiana Family Forum, they said, look, we want to make a push, and the governor has agreed to help us. He's going to cut red tape. We want to try to get every child in Louisiana that's in the foster system in someone's home, and we want them to be in a Christian home. And so they didn't get all 800, but I think they managed 500 over the course of a year and a half. And they did it by churches saying, look, if a family here will agree to take one of these children into your home, we've got five families that are going to be there to help support you, whether it's financially, to help watch the kids, whatever. And so churches got involved with government. And, you know, you don't see that very often. It's not an alliance, you know, that usually works too well. But in this case, we help kids because of that. So I think that for your audiences, you know, looking into it is whatever you can do to help, whether it's life, whether it's adoption, whether it's foster, you know, whether it's even a check you send to a pregnancy center, even a $30 check makes a difference in someone in this movement, in this, you know, what we're doing on the side of pro-life. So I obviously, you know, as you said, we're passionate about it. We've been a part of it for a pretty good while. We're meeting a lot of amazing people. Tim Tebow and all these other folks that, you know, have similar stories. You know, we're banding together. You and I were talking before we came on the air about the Benham brothers. They're another couple of live wires for Jesus. And their dad, Flip, has been involved since, you know, he baptized Norma McCorvey, who was, you know, was at Roe v. Wade. So really great movement and great minded people out there. But we need support across the board.
So maybe get some tips or some advice for the guys listening. You know, we're talking to Christian leaders and guys that are just maybe they're serving in their church one way or the other. What can we be doing in our churches, or should we be asking our churches to step up to support the pro-life movement and specifically? Because I know that can be tricky sometimes, but I'd love to get your input on what we could be doing.
Well, one of the things a couple of things. One is churches need to be the main supporters of pregnancy centers. And so if you've got one in your community, then churches should be lining up behind them. What can we do to help your banquets? What can you put the baby bottles out here? You know, all these creative people, and they're mostly women. And a lot of them I've noticed have been post-abortive. And so they have had their guilt things, a lot like Lisa. And then they've gotten involved, and they're the ones running a lot of these places. And so they come up with some great ideas, but they got to have people, you know, to be able to support that, to be able to make it happen. So I would say if you've got a pregnancy center in your community, make sure your church has asked them, what can we do to help you? You know, because we want to be supportive. Another thing is there are a lot of new ministries in this area that are starting up. One of them is one called Embrace Grace. And it's a woman named Amy Ford out of Dallas that started it. And basically it's your church connecting with a pregnancy center and saying, look, our church wants to help walk alongside pregnant, unwed mothers. And so what they do is someone will have to be a volunteer and kind of head it up. But then they have small groups. They do a baby shower. They teach them the Bible. But that your church now, instead of just saying, well, man, it's shameful that this person got pregnant, now they're saying, we want to help you deal with that. We want to help you deal with the results of that, and we want to walk alongside you. So even if they're giving the baby up for adoption or they're going to keep the baby, our church is helping that. So at our church, at any given time, we'll have about 3 to 6 unwed mothers from our community, and they've been guided to us from the pregnancy center. They've obviously made a decision, the right decision, not to abort their baby. Now they need some love and they need some support.
Yeah.
And it's a way for your church to get on the front line of this ministry. So that's just one that I know of, but and there's been some others. And so I think anything your church can do to engage people that have made mistakes, which we all do, then we're on the front line of where we're supposed to be.
And that one wasn't, just want to make sure we get that for listeners. Embrace Grace by Amy Ford.
Embrace Grace. Yeah. And you can look it up and, and see what they're doing. Yeah. And a lot of, you know, that's what they'll do. They'll have, you know, they have a national thing that helps, but then they're really at the root level, at the local levels, how they impact people.
Okay. We'll sync that up and put that in the show notes for you listeners. If you want to go check that out and support and find out more and take that to your church, I definitely highly encourage that. So, hey, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back. You wouldn't jump in a boxing ring and expect to win without training, right? So why do you think you can win the battle against Satan without putting in the work? For the Christian man, it starts with knowing Scripture in your heart. To help you out and get started with your training, we created a free guide of 10 scriptures you need to fight like a lion. Go grab this free resource, and I'm going to come alongside of you in a series of personal and engaging messages designed to challenge and help you grow. So get equipped today with scripture that will help you fight the battle you're in. Visit thelionwithin.us to get started today. That's thelionwithin.us to unlock this free guide you need to fight like a lion. So Al, you really covered a lot here on the pro-life, but I also know you really wanted, when we were talking about the things we should talk about, and particularly for our guys, we try to help them in their marriages. Yep. And we talked about forgiveness, and you have a wonderful story. Actually, you have a whole book on forgiveness. And, you know, so maybe for those that don't know what your story is, maybe could you give them an overview of what that looks like and forgiveness in your marriage?
Yeah, absolutely. And I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to do that. Well, I kind of told you how Lisa and I met and
yes, sir,
how I was a prodigal. And I guess she ultimately wound up being that as well, that we neither one of us had a relationship with Christ. Now, I had known at one time, I mean, when I was young, you know, the Lord and I were, you know, simpatico. I love the Lord. He saw me through a not a great upbringing because Dad wasn't converted to Christianity until he was, till I was about 10 years old, and he was 28.
I was going to ask you how old you were.
Yeah, I was 10.
So you're about 10.
So I saw a lot, you know, and grew up in a non-Christian home in a tough environment. But God had his hand on me the whole time because there was a preacher that lived across the street from us when I was a kid. And he and his wife, they took me to their church, and I got to go to VBS and learn Bible stories and all the things that would help me later in life. But when I got to be a teenager, I left all that. I left my first love, who was Jesus. And then I wound up meeting Lisa and treating her terribly, but she wound up being my second love after Jesus, because when I came back home, I realized what a wretch I was. And I was only 18, but I had a lot of bad stuff in my life. And so, at first I was just going to like walk alone. I thought, you know, I'm going to try to, Jesus did it. Paul did it, you know, in the Bible, and maybe I can do it. So that lasted about 2 months. And I realized that wasn't my gift because, you know, it's just, you know, it's a gift for some people, but not for me.
Right.
And so I thought, okay, I need to settle down, but I got to find somebody I can do life with. Cause I knew I was only 18, but I knew I was like, I have to be in a structure situation because I'll fly off. And so I thought about Lisa, and, you know, I hadn't known much about what happened after I dumped her. But I knew she was crazy about me, that she loved me. And so I called her up. Now I'm 18 and, you know, she's 17 at the time, and I'm about to be 19. And so I called her up, and she was just about to graduate high school. And so I said, hey, I'm back in town. And she said, oh, I know, I've heard, you know, because we grew up pretty close to each other. And I said, well, I've heard you've got some serious boyfriend. She said, oh, yeah. Of course, I think she was trying to make me jealous. She said, oh, yeah, he's asked me to marry him, you know, when we get out of school. I said, okay. And so, well, you want to go out Friday night? And she paused and she said, yeah. So this poor guy, he never had a chance. But anyway, so from that point forward, you know, I treated her respectfully. I told her about my lifestyle change, that I had put my Lord on now, and I was following him. And of course she was glad to hear it because her life had been such a mess too. And so we were going to like get married in like a year. At the time I was working for Dad, and we were just building Duck Commander, because this is like 1983. Right. And so we're just kind of getting the company off the ground. And I was also going to college, you know, to get my business degree, thinking one day I would run our business because I'm the oldest son. Right. And so we were going to get married in like a year because, you know, it was just the summer after she had just graduated high school and her parents didn't like me at all, which is understandable because I was so terrible to her. So they were not for it, us being together. And so it was kind of a strain. But but because we wanted to stay pure this time, so, you know, that time kept squeezing down because the way I put it, Chris, my biology was overtaking my theology. And so I was getting myself in a bind. And so finally, one Friday night, I said, I don't know why we're fighting all this. It was in November, it was 1984. I said, let's get married. And she was like, are you serious? And so I had bought a ring. I said, here's your ring. Oh, she's so excited. And I said, what are you? Is it a yes? She said, of course it's a yes. And so, and she said, she started talking about next summer and all this. I said, no. I said, I've made a decision to spend the rest of my life with somebody, the rest of my life needs to start as soon as possible. So next Friday is when I want to get married. And she's like, what? That's crazy. She said, well, yeah, I would love to. I'll marry you right now. Well, of course, that went over big. You can imagine with her family and, you know, of course, my folks were like, they didn't care. And dad was like, that sounds like a winner to me. You're doing the right thing, Al. He said, I won't be here. I'm selling duck calls in Arkansas. But
he was out on the road, right? Selling duck calls.
So in my wedding pictures, it's mom, my brothers, and then my cousin, John Kimber. But so we did it from 1 week to the next. The problem was that I didn't realize at the time is that there was a lot of baggage and a lot of stuff, both in our individual lives, but also even in our lives, things we needed to know. I mean, there's a reason why that through the years now, I've done a lot of premarital counseling with couples because there are things you need to discuss and talk about and figure out how they're going to affect your marriage and your life. But we didn't know that. We just went into it purely blind and ignorant. And, you know, within 5 years, we had both of our girls and Lisa had a miscarriage with the third one. And of course that come with the abortion that she had had before, you know, we had all these problems with both girls. I mean, Anna was in the hospital. She was a preemie, weighed less than 2 pounds. And so of course, Lisa is thinking this whole time that God is punishing me, you know, for this abortion. So again, she's carrying all that guilt. And then we never really dealt with what happened when I left her and what happened to her and these boys that she were with and later men. And so there was a lot of deceit in Lisa's heart that she had never really dealt with. And so, you know, at the 15-year mark of our lives, now I'm in the church. She resented it because she didn't want to be a preacher's wife because she's like, I mean, there's nothing good about me. You know, I'm terrible and the things that she was thinking. And so finally, at the 15-year mark, an old friend from high school, she was working for the company, called to order some duck calls and they got to talking. One thing leads to another. And then that wound up being a 14-month affair. And so while this is going on, I mean, I'm the associate pastor at our church. I'm good at what I do. You know, people love me, you know, and I feel like all this pressure that I know something's wrong with my wife, but I don't know what to do or where to go to fix it. And so a couple of times I kind of had a breaking point and tried to pull in some other leaders. But, you know, she's in denial and says I'm crazy and jealous and controlling and basically let me take the rap, you know, for what she was doing until finally I got the proof. And then it just was over just like that. And I was so empty. I didn't think, Chris, that there was, we didn't have any chance, you know? And I told her I wanted her to leave, but she wasn't taking the girls because they were going to stay with me. I didn't trust her. I was like, you know, whatever you're going to do in your life, go do it. But I, you know, I'm done. I'm out. And and that's where I thought we were. And so my family basically was encouraging me to divorce her because they were like, you know, she's not going to change out. And she had a similar thing happen at our 5-year mark. She didn't have a physical affair, but, you know, there was an emotional connection. And so I thought it was over. And but Lisa went out back that we went at it all night for me to get her to tell the truth. And when she finally did, the way we describe it now, it's like when you read Psalm 51. You know, David, just like we call it truth vomit. It's just like you go, you know, and all the ugliness comes out. And that's what she did that night. And she told me everything. And it was ugly and it was bad. And it was, you know, obviously hurtful. But at the same time, I wanted to know because I thought I was going crazy. And so she went out back and she says that if she could have dug a hole, she would have to go lower than the ground. But she was just laid out in the grass in our backyard. And she said, God, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I have nothing left. You know, I've now lost my husband. I've lost my children. I've lost all my friends because they were all connected at the church. And she was like, I got nothing. And so, you know, God came to her in that moment and she didn't really have hope, but she said she left that yard thinking God can do something with me. And so it started something in her. And so at first I was, you know, I didn't believe anything she said. I didn't trust her when she walked out the door.
Yeah.
But God began to work on me too, because I started realizing first we were separated about a month and about 6 weeks in, we start talking a little bit. And I was thinking, you crazy guy, you still love her, you know? But I was like, how am I going to do it? How can I possibly live with a woman that I can't trust when she walks out the door, you know? And so I was like a lot of people are. I was just in a paradox and I was stuck there. And so the Almighty and I were wrestling mightily one night. And I just said, God, I trust you. I don't trust her, but I trust you. If I can forgive her the way you forgive me, will you reveal to me if she ever goes down this road again? Because I trust you to do that. Mm-hmm. And in my heart, I felt like the answer was yes, that he would let me know what I needed to know. Yeah. If I was able to forgive her like he forgives me. And so that's what I did. And I made a vow to God. And I realized the Bible is really serious about vows. You know, it's like, you better be careful there because this is serious. You make a vow to God.
Right.
When you become a Christian, you make a vow to your spouse, but you don't make a lot of vows. And I said, you know what, Lord, if you give me the strength to offer and extend true forgiveness, then I will never use what's happened in our past, this affair, anything, to hurt Lisa or to hurt us in the future. And I'm sitting here speaking to you 24 years later, and I've held the vow because I trusted him that much. And so, as you can imagine, and a lot of people say when they're raw into, you know, a post affair or whatever, they're like, well, how could you possibly do that? I said, look, it wasn't easy. I'm not saying it's an easy thing to do, but that's what God does for us. He says, you know, I'm extending you forgiveness that I'm not going to throw back up into the next argument.
Right.
And so that for me was what made it work. And through the early tough days when I was still so mistrustful, over the now 24 years, it's amazing. We've gone way past where we were before. What we now have is a relationship that's so Christ-centered and so loving toward each other that we can now say and do that we would not change anything that's happened to get us to this point. And there's a lot of bad stuff that happened, but you know what? It took all that for us to finally surrender fully to God and to Christ. And so that's what allows us to be able to not only have forgiveness for each other, but other people. And so you can imagine what happened. You know, I work at a church, you know, and later became the pastor, but people were sending people to Lisa and I like crazy because, you know, they had adultery or had infidelity in their relationship. And they're like, how did you do it? You know, you're like, well, look, there's no magic system. It's just about forgiveness and trust in God because you don't trust each other. And I get it. And so I think people felt like when they talked to us that there was no judgment of where they were, where they had been. And it wasn't because we had just discovered it ourselves. And so we began helping a lot of people. And eventually we started doing our testimony a few years later that led to our first book called A New Season. And then now the book you have is Desperate Forgiveness, which was our follow-up to that first book.
Right.
Because what's happened is over 24 years now, we've been able to impact a lot of other people's marriages and relationships. And the couple that leads our marriage ministry back home at church, our Reengage at West Bay Road, they were a couple that were devastated by, you know, adultery and a lot of other stuff. And we helped them find the healing they needed from God and each other. And now they lead our marriage ministry and they're helping people in our community. So that's what happens when you go all in because of what God's done for you. So it's the same. Everything we have came out of failure. Whether it was abortion into pro-life, it was adultery that led to strong marriage. And so, you know, what God delivers us from is typically what we can help kingdom-wise the best, if we're willing to be used by God.
Amen to that, bro. Hey, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back, guys. Outside of God's word, what should you be reading to grow as a Christian leader? it can be daunting to see all the options available these days. To help bring you some sanity to your search, we compiled all of our featured books of the week so you can make wise choices and strengthen your mind. The topics range from health, wealth, and self, so there's something there for all you guys. Whether you're looking for books for yourself or maybe you're researching ideas for other men, this is going to be a resource that brings you value. So check out thelionwithin.us/book to see what would serve you the best right now and start sharpening your mind to be that leader you're predestined to be. That's thelionwithin.us/book to learn more. Al, I'm curious, you mentioned that your family was encouraging you to leave and to leave her. But I know Phil and Kay had their issues that were prior to him getting saved. What did Miss Kay, she had the ultimate forgiveness for him. Was she able to help you during that time at all? I'm just curious what type of counsel you got from her. Yeah,
that's very insightful, Chris, because mom was probably the only one in my family at that point that was kind of more like, I don't know. I'm not as sure as everybody else that she can't change.
Sure.
And she was much more sensitive. And I think you're right. I think the reason why is because of what she did. And, it's really interesting because it's a whole nother story that maybe I'll come on your podcast another time and tell the story of Phyllis. But so we found out we had a sister that is now in our lives, and it's, almost 3 years. But the night that mom and dad, the night I told them, I happened to be the one to give them the information that this woman thinks she's my sister and dad's daughter.
Right.
Mom looks at dad. Now, this woman's 44 years old. Phyllis is 44 when I got this letter. She looks at dad.
Yeah.
And she says, Phil, I've always wanted a girl. And there's been one out here for 44 years, and I'm just not going to get to meet her. Now, you would think that a wife that just found out her husband has a kid that he fathered, being unfaithful to her 44 years later, would be upset with him, the situation or whatever, but she wasn't. And she was genuinely open. And what that told me, Chris, was that when my mom forgave my dad 44 years earlier, when he became a Christian, of everything he had been involved in, and she knew he was unfaithful to her, she really meant it. Because when something happened 44 years later, she didn't go right at him and say, hey, you stupid jerk, you did all this to me back then.
Right.
Instead, she's like, I can't wait to meet my new daughter. And so, yes, mom was a big help for me. And then she was the one that really helped Lisa, too, because Lisa, obviously when we got back together, she was very humble through the whole process. And that's what you have to do. And by the way, if there's anyone that is listening in your audience that has been the one that, has had an affair or done something to hurt somebody else, they say, well, how should I react? Humbly. Keep your humility, because that's what's going to help you get through this. And so she wrote a letter to everybody in my family and basically said, look, I'm sorry I hurt, your brother, your son, your brother-in-law. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I hurt our family. But I have now come to a relationship with Christ. Al and I are going to try to make a run. I'm going to try to be the best I can possibly be going forward. Please forgive me. And, that's all she could do. And one by one, that's exactly what my family did. And you could ask any of them right now if they were doing your podcast or show, who's the woman you really respect? Every one of them, my brothers, my sister-in-laws would say, well, we respect Lisa because of what she's done to submit herself to Christ. So it was really, it got as good as it was bad for that short period of time later on to see that happen within the family. And she's the go-to. I mean, all of my nieces and nephews and now great nieces and great nephews, they all love Aunt Lisa and will come to us with any problem because they know they won't feel judged.
Right. That is wonderful. I am curious that we got, again, a lot of guys listening. And sometimes when we come up with those arguments and things happen in our marriage or our relationships, we turn into historians and we keep bringing those stuff back. Any advice on how we can let some of that go, that historical stuff, so we can actually move forward?
And I'm not saying this just to try to sell books, because I didn't write my books to make money. I wrote my books to help people. But if you're still in any of those struggles or have been through that and are still struggling with this, buy the books. I mean, buy a new season, buy Desperate Forgiveness, read them, And you can do one if you don't buy two. You can get desperate because we basically tell our story at the first of it, then tell you some more. But and listen to what we did or what God did in us for ourselves. Because if you approach forgiveness as a momentary thing instead of a lifelong thing, it won't work. I mean, it's got to be bigger than that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, God told us, he said, I will make a covenant with my people. I will forgive them their sins and remember them no more. And the reason he says that is because if you continue to go back to a place that you can't get healing from, you'll eventually lose the relationship. But here's the problem. So you think, well, you know, we just couldn't make that work. When you go into your next relationship, guess what you're going to take with you? All the baggage from the first one. It goes right with you. And you think you've learned, and maybe I married the wrong person, and you know, all this stuff. None of that's true. It's about commitment. It's about a commitment to God, a commitment to your spouse, and finding a way to make it work. Jace talks about it all the time on our podcast. He said, Missy and I should never be married in terms of compatibility and all the things you know you think make you a husband and wife. He said, we got married and we're still married because of Jesus and how much we love him. And that's really it. And he's right. They are as different as two people can be. But they are in love with each other. Yeah. They've raised a great family. They now got their grandkids coming along. But it was because of Jesus. That's how they did it.
Amen. And that. And by the way, that's the best. The episodes I enjoy the most. I know we're taking a little tangent here. But when Missy comes on just to see Jay squirm, that's the best part of Unashamed. I'm sure you guys get a lot of positive feedback. We do.
And I've told you before, Chris, I personally love it because I've spent most of my life tormenting Jace, you know, because he's the next brother in line. And so, and he and I just, you know, we always sparked. It's really interesting that we're so close now, but we're not close like you'd think. We're not like, you know, let me talk to you any hour that we're not like that.
Right.
But we have a respect for each other that's amazing. But I do love to torment him. And so when Missy makes him squirm, it makes my day. I mean, so Missy has a standing invitation. Anytime you want to be on the podcast, you let me know. You don't even have to tell Jace. You can just, he can just show up and you're just sitting in the chair, and which makes it even funnier.
That's right. I guess the surprise appearances sneak would attack. Be the best ones, right? Yeah. Well, I just thank forgiveness. I'm so thankful that you were willing to share your story, you and Lisa and you know, Phil and Kay, they share their story. And I just thank your family in general, just the picture of forgiveness. I mean, and to go through what you guys have went through, as well as have the national spotlight that you had. And then, unless I'm mistaken, you haven't had any divorces or anything like that through your family. You guys are still completely grounded in Christ. And
yeah, you know, everybody's had problems. I mean, Lisa and I probably, you know, had the most in terms of my brothers and their wives. But we've all had issues from different times. It hasn't been perfect at all. And then I mentioned to you about mom and dad, you know, all of their early life. Right. And easily they could have divorced. You know, if dad hadn't, you know, turned to Christ, they would have, I'm sure, because he'd probably be dead. But yeah, I mean, God has blessed us in that faithfulness to him. And we are still married to the same, you know, spouses. And, you know, now my kids are married, and my oldest daughter, you know, shockingly to me, has now been married for 19 years. Next year will be 20 years. And, so to get to live and do life with them, and my other daughter's been married for 8 years, you know, it's really incredible, because we were talking about we had to do some kind of trip, because Lisa and I on our 40th will be the 20th for my oldest and the 10th for my youngest. And
that's pretty awesome. Cool. Okay.
And it's a legacy going forward of blessed generations. Yeah. And so my grandkids are the most blessed because they have stability and they have people that love each other. And so my 16-year-old, who's my oldest granddaughter, you know, had some struggles last year and, you know, went through some tough times. And, you know, I remember what it was like when I was 16. So did her grandmother, you know, my wife. But you know what? We were able to sit and talk and cry with her and love her and forgive her and help her find what she needed in Christ. And now watching her grow through all that process, you do that when you're together and you're making good spiritual decisions. And so that's how you do it. You know, but remember, humility is the key. You can't ever get start looking at yourself thinking you're a big deal. One of my favorite pictures of forgiveness comes from Luke chapter 7, where the woman is just laid out at Jesus' feet, and she's so broken and she's so aware of her own sinfulness but she knows he's the answer, you know, and she's crying on his feet and she's right. washing them with her hair and she's pouring perfume on him. And the thing that makes the scene even more beautiful is that there's a guy sitting over there, a Pharisee, the guy who owns the house, looking at her and just mm-hmm. having straight contempt because of her pouring this yeah. out. And then Jesus, of course, winds up rebuking him, but loving her. And he says an amazing right. line. He says in verse 47, this is how I sign all my books about forgiveness. He says, to the person who has been forgiven much, they will love much. But to the person who's been forgiven little, they will love little. And he was talking about Simon the Pharisee. Mm. He was like, the reason that you're not a loving person is because you're not embracing the forgiveness of God. You think you're a big deal. This woman who's pouring her heart mm-hmm. out, she's the one that's going to love the most. And of course, she did. And I'm yeah. sure the rest of her life she did. So that's a great concept. Sometimes you wonder why my attitude's not right, why I can't get along with people. Maybe you need to embrace yeah. more forgiveness from God and let some things go.
Absolutely. That is wonderful. Well, we're going to take our last break and we'll be right back. I get a chance to talk to guys every week. And one consistent struggle that keeps rising is the lack of community. To address this, we created the Lion's Den to start building a community of Christian brothers with the aim of serving them resources to combat the darkness. We are working hard to bring encouragement, inspiration, and tips to help you be the leader you're predestined to be. As part of the Lion's Den, you'll also be first in line with new opportunities, events, and resources that are designed to serve you in your journey. So hop over to thelionwithin.us to sign up for the Lion's Den for free. That's thelionwithin.us and become a member of the Lion's Den today. So Al, you've unpacked so much just wonderful insight for our listeners today around pro-life, around forgiveness. I mean, I just think your family is a picture of forgiveness. I mean, I'm even thinking of Jep and yep. what he went through and then how he came back and what he said, what yep. took you guys so long, but this, that you wrap your arms around. And then I just think, there's so much to learn from you all. And I'm just thankful that you're willing and to be vulnerable enough to share that, because we need more real, raw conversations like this to help us grow.
No, I couldn't agree more. And, you know, we used to joke when we were doing the show, as we call it now, the Little Duck Show. The Little Duck Show. Yeah. When we were doing that, you know, it was amazing because people didn't obviously know who we were, unless you were like in the hunting world. And they were like, who is this family? Right. And so we started writing books. Well, we were telling everything about our lives. And I can just remember how shocked, you know, media people were that we were so open. And so my joke for a long time was, families like ours put TMZ out of business, you know, because you don't have to get shocking, right. unearthing things from our past. We're willing to talk about it and show what God has done. And so yeah. I think that's one of the reasons why our show was popular, why people loved us, because we were authentic. And we were real and we have fun and we, you know, yeah. we kid around with each other. And as you know, from listening to our podcast, we'll throw somebody under the bus in a heartbeat, mm-hmm. but then, you know, at the end of the day, we're all together. And so I think that's a right. lot of people connected with that around the country. And like yeah. you said, they saw that and the people love authenticity. People don't like things that are fake. Mm-hmm. And when they turn out to be fake and right. someone was acting like they were something that they really weren't, I mean, nobody can respect that. But if you're just, you know, that's why Dad didn't get any grief from when we found out we had a daughter. You know, you'd think that his enemies, because right. he has a lot of enemies, but you'd think they would say, oh, look at this hypocrite. But they didn't. You know what they said? You know, he said he was bad. Yep. So it's not really a shocker that he has this daughter now. So
right.
I just think, you know, that's what happens when we're truthful. I always say that if you release your own and set off your own bomb, then you don't have to have a ticking time mm-hmm. bomb for the evil one to do it. Because trust me, he will. He's going to bring out your issue
That's right.
in the worst possible light and the worst possible way to do the most damage to you and other people around you. So let's don't let the evil one set That's off right. the bombs. Let's just go ahead and be truthful and talk about it ourselves.
Amen to that. And I can attest to that, Al, just for the Lion Within Us, the episodes that get the most feedback or, you know, where I'm wrong, like where I shared about the quiet delivery room, you know, where I share about bouts with anxiety, what that actually looks like. And just being real, you know, not trying to be fake and come off like I got this all figured out. And just, hey, here, guys, here's what I'm dealing with. Here's what, here's how I dealt with it. And here's how the Lord led me. And I think more conversations like that are what we need. So, you agreed. Know, we wrap up the line within us with what we call feeding time, Al. And that's where we just kind of, it's a quick lightning round. I just have a couple of questions. So if you're willing to play, we'll jump in and have some fun with this.
Let's do it.
All right, cool. So what's your favorite thing about God?
My favorite thing about God is that he is relentlessly passionate about the people he's created. And that's everybody. You know, even the people that we would think don't deserve God's love, he says, nope, I want everybody to be saved. And and his passion allows us to have the opportunity to turn it around. So that's probably what I love about the most, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance.
Amen. What's your least favorite thing about Satan?
Oh, man. My least favorite thing about Satan is that he is so good at making lies sound like truth. He did it in the garden in the beginning. He just, you know, three-fourths of what he told Eve was on target, but of course skewered. And so I think now you see this, what I call the coarse dialogue of what happens, whether it's politics or whatever in our country, the cesspool that can be social media, all that is motivated by what Satan does best, make lies sound like truth.
Amen. What do you wish you would have learned sooner about God?
You know, I probably wish I had learned how far his grace reached, because I spent so much of my early life feeling guilty about my mistakes and about my weaknesses. And as I've gotten older, I realized that God's loved me through every bit of that. And he never like was turned, had his back turned to me because I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. So I wish I had understood the depth of his grace. You know, I read that verse in Ephesians 3 that talks about how high and love and wide and deep is the love of Christ. And there's nowhere you can go, nowhere too low, nowhere too high, nowhere too far east and west, that his love is not there.
Amen. So what's something you're currently struggling with right now?
I'd say my biggest struggle these days is trying to get it all done, you know, to figure out how to get it all done. I mean, we get a lot of opportunities to go, and Lisa and I are on the road constantly. And it's just, I mean, it sounds kind of crazy. Oh, that sounds great. You got all this stuff. But sometimes it doesn't, in the sense that I'm just not sure exactly where we should be emphasizing.
Right.
And I spent most of my life in full-time ministry. And now for the last 9 years, I haven't been paid by a church, but I still work for more than one. And so, you know, I think it's just trying to figure out exactly what God wants me to do and to be able to appreciate that.
Understand that. What's a new habit that you're going to try to create this year?
New habit this year? I hadn't thought about that. It won't be sports because I've given all that up.
Gave all that up.
Mainly because my body won't allow me to anymore. I don't know. I haven't really thought about a new habit to pick up. I've thought about trying, now that I'm actually coming to you from what we call the Southern Lair, which is our Gulf Shores place. And, you know, all my early life, I fished and loved it. And then we commercial fished and I kind of didn't love it. But my neighbor is a guide and he's been trying to get me to start fishing again. And I've been really tempted to give it another run and kind of get, you know, forget about the other stuff. So I guess maybe fishing, because there's nothing better than being on the water. That's for sure.
Amen. Amen. So the last question, Al, is what is one thing you hope that the listeners out there today remember from our conversation?
Well, probably what we talked about in terms of, you know, being able to have the capacity to receive and extend forgiveness. Actually, I think it really arched everything we talked about, because even if the pro-life stuff is something exciting to you, you know, that springs out of forgiveness, because people are desperately seeking that for mistakes that were made, whether it was what got me pregnant to begin with or the fact maybe I had an abortion. So I think the forgiveness, both accepted and then extended, is what I would love for your listeners to take away from today.
I love it. Is there anything else you'd like to share, or where would you like the listeners to go to connect and learn more and support you and what you guys are doing?
Well, you know, you can, if you want to know more about our marriage stuff that we do, we write blogs. It's Al and Lisa Robertson, Al A-N-D and Lisa Robertson .com is our website. And so we have some, try to put some regular stuff on there and resources for people. So that might help you. And then you mentioned it. I mean, the Unashamed podcast, you can watch it on YouTube because we film it, or you can listen to it through iTunes or, you know, however you get your podcast. So, I think Unashamed, we've done now over 500 episodes. So if you start now, it's going to really take you a while. But if you love it like Chris apparently does, you'll want to listen more. And I would just encourage your listeners to continue doing what you're doing, Chris, because I love it that so many people that listen to our podcast are also podcasters, because we're just talking about what God has done in our lives or how we want to impact people. I love that. I think that's fantastic. We're not competing with other podcasts. We're just encouraging conversation. And as you mentioned, authentic, godly conversation. So.
Amen, brother. Well, thank you so much. And from the bottom of my heart, Al, thank you so much. You shared so much for our listeners today, and it's just been an absolute honor, sir.
You're very welcome. Thank you, bud.
You wouldn't jump in a boxing ring and expect to win without training, right? So why do you think you can win the battle against Satan without putting in the work? For the Christian man, it starts with knowing Scripture in your heart. To help you out and get started with your training, we created a free guide of 10 scriptures you need to fight like a lion. Go grab this free resource, and I'm going to come alongside of you in a series of personal and engaging messages designed to challenge and help you grow. So get equipped today with scripture that will help you fight the battle you're in. Visit thelionwithin.us to get started today. That's thelionwithin.us to unlock this free guide you need to fight like a lion. Guys, I warned you. I told you that was going to be a powerful conversation. Al brought so much. It's such a blessing to be able to work with him, to be able to serve him. Guys, go back and listen to it. Go back and listen to the forgiveness. Go back and listen to the way you can support pro-life. So much there. Check out the show notes. We'll have links to Unashamed, all the things that Al mentioned. We want to support that. If you're not listening to Unashamed, jump on it. I mean, that's a show I listen to every week when it comes out. I can't get enough of it. It's great content, guys. It will help you grow in your walk in Christ. And I want you to think about this week. How do you fight for the defenseless? How do you fight for the defenseless? Al gave us some great ideas. So lean into that, guys. Lean into it. Go to thelionwithin.us and check us out there. All the resources, the Bible study, the courses, the coaching. We want to come alongside of you and help you grow to be the leader you're predestined to be. I can't believe that we have an opportunity to speak with Al, and I know his message is going to impact so many people. So again, join the Lion's Den. That's free on the website, thelionwithin.us. Check us out there. We have all the resources there to serve you guys. We're building stuff every week to try to come out and help you be the leader you're predestined to be. So share this with others. Give us a rating and review. That would make a big difference. Thank you again for supporting the show and just for being here. I would just encourage you to keep coming back. Come back on Fun Friday. I'm going to wrap all this up for us and give you some tips and some dad jokes going through your weekend. Pray you guys have a great, great day. Thank you so much. Now get out there and unleash the lion within. We're thrilled to announce that we now have 7 powerful devotionals available on YouVersion's Bible app. For those not in the know, YouVersion is the top Bible app in the world, and we're honored to be on this incredible platform. Our devotionals dive deep into the pillars that define the lion within us: health, wealth, and self. So whether you're seeking spiritual growth, financial wisdom, or personal development, these devotionals are tailor-made for you. So ready to embark on this transformative journey and unleash the lion within you? Head over to thelionwithin.us/YouVersion to access our devotions on the YouVersion app. Join thousands of like-minded individuals and dive into the Word with us. That's thelionwithin.us/YouVersion. That's YouVersion. And let's grow together and become the leaders God intends us to be.